About the spirit of the living God, we got to remember our God is not dead. He is alive and well. Our God is not a story. He's not fictitious. He's not someone in the past. He's not someone who came and did something great and then books were written about him. When God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into this world, it changed everything. But not only did it change everything, he still changes everything. So Jesus is not a past God. He's not a present God. He's not a future God. He is an eternal God. So we use the terms past, present, and future to try to describe or to understand our life. But God is eternal. And because he's eternal and has given us the gift of eternal life, when we connect to him and when we worship him, something of eternity is woken, or it comes alive inside of us. Never skip out on worship. Never skip out on worship. We're created to worship God. Whether it's in song, whether it's through our prayers, whether it's through giving, however we express our worship to God, something eternal happens inside of us. I heard someone the other day saying, you know, I'm not attending church in person, but I still give. Does that still count? And I was like, are you kidding me? Do you know who you're giving to? And you're not giving to a building. You're not giving to a church. You're giving to the eternal God who has given us eternal life. That matters. That means something. It's not an organization or a charity we're giving to. We're placing our gifts, our lives, into the God of the universe. He actually doesn't need our finances. He doesn't need these things. So why would God even include us in that? It's not because God needs it. It's because we need it. We need to put God first in all of the areas of our lives. Otherwise, we're incomplete. We chase after so many things, thinking that that's going to satisfy us. And then God says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Then everything else would be added. Put me first in everything that you do and watch how things change. Lord God, tonight as we continue to worship you, as we learn from you, as we give to you, we pray your blessing over this time, that our focus would constantly be on you, the one who is able to bring even the dead parts of our life alive. As we give to you, we pray your blessing over the finances, that you'd use it so more people can come to know you as Lord and Savior, so we also can continue to learn and grow in our relationship with you. We give cheerfully. We give to the eternal God. We give to you, Lord God, trusting that you are going to do what you need to do for our benefit. You value us. And when we seek you first, that's our worship to you. So thank you again for being such a gracious God who brings us to life. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said together, amen. By the way, those are the four ways to give for those of you who are online, or if you're here, you can still give that way. Or back here we have our offering containers on the wall. I forget what we call them, but that's where they are. And by the way, I just want to commend all of you online, that you're still pressing forward in spite of all that's happening around us, especially here in Hilo and in our county. God is not done with us. He's still doing great things. So tell someone good evening, or if you're online in the chat, tell someone hello or aloha, or however you want to do it. Just wave to someone. And then you may be seated. We have a great treat tonight, because we have through the weeks, what we've been doing is we've been seeking the Lord together as pastors, as those who speak here on Wednesday nights, and as a teaching team. And the heart behind it was, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you asking of us? And what are you saying to us collectively? Because we want to be a part of what you're doing as a team. So if what you're speaking to us is what you want to speak to the church, then can you do that? Pastor Ben is going to be be speaking tonight. Can you just get this real quick? But Pastor Ben is going to be sharing tonight. I see toilet paper up there. So I'm going to step off if you have a roll of toilet paper. But can we welcome up Pastor Ben Urbanoso as he comes and shares?
Woo! Thank you, Pastor Sheldon. Woo. What's up, everybody? How's everybody doing here? For those of you guys who are online, so glad to be with you guys. It is October, which means it's one of my favorite months because October is like the beginning of the holiday season. And I'm not going to lie, I'm also a fan of October 31st, where you get to dress up. And because I have kids, we like dressing them up too. And so real quick, I know Pastor Sheldon was asking, why do I have toilet paper up here? It's because when I was a kid and October 31st would come, and depending if I had a costume or not, I knew that I would always have a costume thanks to this. Because worst case scenario, I would just do this. Yeah, not the greatest when you're the only child, you know, doing this by yourself. But, you know, you do this and you wrap yourself and you just wrap and wrap and I just would cover myself with this. And my mom would get really mad because I'm wasting the toilet paper in the house, you know. But I'd be like, oh, like, you know, soldier. Or then you wrap your whole body and then, you know, you go, ah, and you scare your mom, you know. It was like, hey, free costume right here. Now, I remember I would actually try to roll it around my body as much as I can so that I would look scary, because then I'd look like a... what? No, I look like a weird guy wrapped in toilet paper, guys. That's what I was going for. But yeah, but I would do that because I would look like a mummy. And, you know, growing up as a kid, I loved all the... okay, I'm going to take this off so that way if people are jumping on online right now, they're like, why is this guy covered in toilet paper? But I remember that's what I would do. Did I get it all? Okay. So I remember that's what I would do when Halloween came up, and I'd be like, I'm just going to do a really cheap costume and wrap it and scare people. And I just remember, because growing up, I used to love scary movies. I used to love the classics, you know, Dracula and all these things. But the funniest one was mummies. Because in television or movies, they'd wake up from the coffin and be like, and it was like, what are they doing? Like, how is that scary? And they're wrapped in cloth. They kind of see, they get bad breath. But, you know, the funny thing is, as I grew up, I realized something. Things like mummies and zombies, well, they kind of can relate to us. See, here's the thing. We all encounter life. We all encounter life. But do we fully experience it? See, for some of us, we've been going through this season, and for some of us, life has hit us so hard that it stopped us in our tracks. And instead of living, we've simply moved to simply existing. For others, they're having the time of their life. They're living La Vida Loca. But are they living a meaningful and purposeful life? Or are they living like the walking dead? See, there's a scripture in the Bible, and some of us, we know it. It's found in John 10:10. And this is Jesus, and he's explaining who the enemy is and what the enemy's out to do and who he is. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some other translation says, have life abundantly. But see, here's the thing. God gave us life. Not to just have, but to live. And so tonight, we're going to discover three principles that will move us from simply existing or being like zombies and into living a life abundantly because God said, live. Now, if you have your Bibles, we actually don't have this in the notes, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 11. And in John 11, it tells a very well-known story that many people probably know. And if you don't have your Bible, it's fine because I'm going to read it. But it's the story of Lazarus. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's one of my favorite moments with Jesus. And I'm going to kind of give you a little background story before we get into the verses. But basically what happens is Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha are two of Jesus' really good friends. But what happens is Jesus is actually ministering, and he finds out that Lazarus is actually sick. He's not doing too good. But because he's Jesus, he knows that he got to continue what he has to do, and then he's going to go visit Lazarus. Now what happens is he realizes that Lazarus actually dies, and he actually tells the disciples around him that Lazarus is sleeping. And they think, oh, well, he's sleeping. He's going to get better. And then Jesus actually tells him, no, Lazarus is dead. But there's a reason why he knows this. And there's a reason why he's not fully emotional. And so we're going to pick it up from verse 17, and we're going to go all the way to verse 44. And it says this: on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany, which is where the area they were going to, was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And this is, many of us, we know this is the shortest scripture in the entire Bible. It says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And so if you're taking notes, the first principle that we can discover is this, that if we want to live a life fully abundant in God, then we have to let Jesus in. We got to let him in. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the starting point to living a fulfilling life is by letting our lives be filled with the one who is life. I mean, quite simply, we need to let Jesus in. We have to let him into our hearts, our souls, our minds, our bodies, and into every area of our lives, because he is the source of life. You see, it's not enough to just receive. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus, but we must let him into our lives so that we can fully experience life. You know, when I was working on this message, I was at home and I was it's my mom's home, it's the home I've been growing up all my life. And I was remembering every moment that I had in that house. All the good moments. The moments with my family, my friends. And here's what I want you to do, whether you're online or if you're here, I want you to close your eyes real quick, don't fall asleep. But I want you to think about every moment that you had at your favorite place. Maybe it was your home. Maybe it was your grandparents' home. Maybe it's your friend's house. But I want you to close your eyes and think about every moment, every great moment that you had in that place. I can guarantee you one thing. That each and every one of those moments started with the door being open. See, you can open your eyes. I remember all the times where my cousins would come up, and me being an only child, when my cousins came up, they were like my brothers and sisters. It was like the best part of the day. That's why I love the holidays, because I knew that's when my cousins, my uncles, my aunties would come. And so I was looking forward to Easter when we do the Easter egg hunts. I was looking forward to Christmas when we opened the presents together. I was looking forward to just regular weekends where they would just come over and we just had fun watching TV, playing hide and seek. I remember all these moments, but what I remember the most is every single moment happened because the door is open. Because the moment I heard them in the driveway, I ran to the door and I opened the door. And I was like, come in. Hey, take your slippers off. Come in. And then the moments happened. I can only imagine what would have not happened if the doors remained closed. See, Revelation says it like this in chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. See, Jesus is at the door of, he's at the doors of our heart knocking. I love the scripture because he says, I can come in and eat with that person. Jesus, get food. We gotta let him in though. See, it's not enough for us to just believe. It's not just enough for us to receive. We literally have to open the doors of our hearts and every single door in our lives and let him in. Jesus wants us to experience a fulfilling life with him being central in our lives. Which means that in order to let Jesus in, we're going to have to be willing to be open with him. And sometimes we have a problem with that. Sometimes we're afraid of what Jesus might find if we were to open the door. It's funny because sometimes we'll open the door, but we're like, no, okay, come in, Jesus. No, you cannot look in that door. You cannot look in that door. Oh, no, don't look in that closet. No. It's almost like we limit the limitless God. And Jesus is saying, listen, I need you to know, I want to come all the way in. I want to see everything. You see, that's the only way. It's the only way that Jesus is going to see the mess of our problems, the clutter of our shame, the piles of sin, the stench of brokenness. A couple weeks ago, we ordered a new refrigerator for our house. And so, because it's a very old house, it's kind of bust up. And so, I remember I asked Keeney, who's our drummer, I was like, "Hey, right? Anybody can help me with my flooring? Because we buy one refrigerator, but we don't like the refrigerator get set up and then go through the floor. You know, that's not fun." And so Keeney was like, "Hey, I can come over. I can cut with a nice piece of plywood." And because it's an old plantation house, it's tongue and groove. So he's like, "I just throw a piece of plywood over them, and then you can put the refrigerator on top, and we're good." And so I was like, okay, shoot, let me know. And then I get the call that our refrigerator is going to get delivered. So I'm like, Keeney, the refrigerator is going to get delivered. Would you be able to come over and help me out and put the plywood on? He's like, yeah. And I said, wait, but hold on, though. Let me take some time and clean up, because my house is a mess, because when you get 5 kids, you're not going to go to the landfill. You're already there. Especially when you get twins. That's double the diapers. So I remember telling him, Keeney, just give me some. And he's like, no, I can come up. So finally he comes up, the day he comes up, and the first thing I tell him, like, Keeney, I'm so sorry. The house is a mess. You know, I tried to make it clean. And this is what I love about Keeney. His heart was, this is what he actually told me. He told me, Ben, no way. I know you kids, it's okay. It's all good. Ah, don't worry. That's exactly how he said it. Right, Kenny? I know you're in the back, but that's exactly how he said it. Oh, there you said. That's exactly how he said it. And what I loved it was he came in, he saw the mess. I know he saw the mess because I cannot not see the mess. But he came in, he saw the mess, and he did it with a smile on his face. Not once he said, oh, brother, oh, cuz, I never know it's this messy. But you know what's funny? We think that that's what Jesus is going to do when we let him in. And the funny thing is, Jesus knows it's messy behind the doors. Let me put it this way. Is there rotting and decaying in the tomb? Because if there is, can I tell you this? If you're afraid that, oh, I don't want Jesus to see it. I don't want Jesus. Jesus is too messy. Listen, nothing is too messy for Jesus. He's seen everything. He's not afraid of what's behind the stone. He's more focused on the one who's behind the stone. And we see that with Lazarus. In John 11, verses 38 to 41, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Imagine, he just probably said just like that. Jesus, take away the stone. Mary and Martha, what? No, it smells. He's been dead for 4 days. It stinks. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. For those of us who are like, Lord, I don't want to let you in. Can I tell you this? Maybe the whole point of it is so that we let him in so that we see the glory rather than the mess. And the second thing is this. As we let Jesus in, we got to love like Jesus. We got to love like Jesus. You want to live a fulfilled life? You got to have love in it. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now this is the one I want you to hear, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, a fulfilling life will never come down to our material possessions or our gifts and abilities or the things we've done. A fulfilling life will always be measured by the way we love. And in the world we live in, the word love has taken on its own definition, not being defined by who God is anymore, but on the world's interpretation of what it should be. I remember a couple years ago, I got licensed as a pastor to actually officiate weddings. And I was really nervous because I had to go and officiate my very first wedding. It was a young couple. And so I think me and Katie at this time, we've been married for maybe 5 years. And so I was thinking, I'm always nervous when I do weddings because I don't want to mess it up. And this being my first one, I was like, I don't want to mess this up. So I went on, I did what anybody who didn't want to mess up did. I went online. And I looked for marriage ceremony scripts because we've all seen in the movies, right? Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today. And I was like, I don't want to mess this up though. So I'm going to go online. I'm going to find out what does the pastor or the officiant say so that way it's really good. And so I went online and it was crazy because I found a lot. You found religious ceremony scripts. You found non-religious ceremony scripts. You found traditional, contemporary, all these things. And so I remember because it was a young couple, I was like, well, I don't want to get into the really, you know, heavy duty, you know, like traditional ceremony. And so I was like, okay, so I'm going to look for something a little bit more, you know, contemporary, a little bit. And so I'm reading it, and it gets to the vows. Now, we all know what the vows are, right? I take so-and-so as my husband or wife for as long as you for sickness and in health, for richer or poor, whether you give me attitude or not. And then we all know the last part. For as long as we both shall live. Like, we've known that. Like, I've heard that growing up as a kid in every single movie that had a wedding in it. But I was reading one, and I read it, and it blew my mind. Can I tell you what it said? I was reading it, and when it gets to that part, it says this. I will love you, as long as our love should last. I thought to myself, if I said that to Katie, she'd give me a right hook at the right at the ceremony. And I was like, this is part of the marriage, like this is the wedding vow. And you're gonna end it with saying, as long as our love shall last. What? Are you kidding me? But you see, that's the thing. Can I say this real quick? The world will never love the way that Jesus loves. The world's love will never come close to it. I mean, the Bible says it in 1 Corinthians 13:8, and the New International Version says this, that love never fails. But the ESV translation says that love never ends. Jesus is the source of life, and he shows us what to do with our lives, is to love God and to love others. Mark 12, verses 30 to 31, and we know this as the greatest commandment. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. See, there's a reason why this is the greatest commandment. I love it. It's not the greatest suggestion. It's not the greatest opinion. It's the greatest commandment. Because it's the purpose of our lives. It's like when you buy something and you get the instruction manual. Love God, love others. That's our instruction manual. That's the purpose of our lives. This is the why behind all the miracles that Jesus did and continues to do. And it's what he calls us to do with our lives. To not let anything stop us from loving God and loving others. And in the case of Lazarus, not even death could stop the love of Jesus. John 11, verse 41 to 43. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. See, Jesus didn't call out Lazarus just because. Jesus actually called out Lazarus because, one, he loved God, his Father, which is why he thanks him. And the second is because he loves Lazarus. It's the whole reason why he did it. He didn't do it to show off that he's the Son of Man. He didn't do it to show off he's the Son of God. He did it because of love. You see, I think a lot of times, if we were to be honest with ourselves, I think many of us, we can look at relationships that we've had in the past, whether they're friends or even, you know, family, and we've let stuff stop us from loving people. We've let stuff stop us from loving people. I remember this one time, there was someone who I loved very much, but then some things happened, and so the relationship broke, and it hurt a lot. It hurt a lot. I loved this person a whole lot, and once the relationship broke, it hurt. I was in pain. And I remember trying to tell myself, okay, you gotta bounce back. It didn't help when you hear sad songs on the radio. But I remember going, okay, I gotta bounce back. And so I remember the Lord saying, well, come back to me first. So, okay, so I started. He's like, come back to me. And what's so amazing is this. When you come to love God, he reminds you of how much he loves you. You will never be able to out-love God. But as I grew closer to him, and as I poured my heart into him, and he poured my heart for him, and he poured his love into me, started to heal me. But then I would see this person around, and because there was hurt and brokenness, I started not liking this person. Like, I remember they would come up to church, and I didn't want anything to do with them, so I'd avoid them. And then we ended up serving in the same ministry. And I remember being like, I don't want this person in here at all. And I was like, because I was broken, I was hurt, I was dealing with pain. And then the Lord said, listen, you, You can either choose to hold on to the hurt and pain and destroy this relationship, or you can let it go. And by the time I realized I should have let it go, this person stopped coming to church. And so I kept going, kept pursuing the Lord, kept loving the Lord, and all of a sudden, after years, this person would come back. But this time was different, because I had understood that, God, the purpose of my life is to love you and love others. And so at first, this person was going to start serving the same ministry, and I was like, okay, that's cool. All right. I'm okay. I'm fine. We're good. And then the Lord said, well, why don't you let it go? Why don't you just be friends? Start all over, be friends, though. I was like, okay, cool. I'll be friends. Yeah, we start hanging out. And then I realized that I never stopped loving this person. And I realized this. Had I not understood what it means to love like Jesus does, I would have never asked for forgiveness. I would have never moved forward. I wouldn't be married. I wouldn't have 5 kids. Because that person was Katie, my wife. And I can only imagine, had I said, you know what? I'm not going to love this person anymore. I wouldn't be blessed with the life I have now. But here's the thing. You know when we say you want to have a fulfilled life? Part of that also means you have to go through every part of it. You see, if we want to live a fulfilled life, we must be willing to experience every part of it and in every relationship. Living a fulfilled life doesn't mean we're only going to live the good times. No, it means going through the bad as well. A fulfilled life is one that love has persevered. That's what it means to love like Jesus. Love by living your life by loving with a love that has persevered. And the last thing is this. You want to live a fulfilled life? You got to leave his legacy. Leave his legacy. When all is said and done, what are people going to say about you? Matthew 5:16 says it like this: in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's funny, we used to have summer camps before the pandemic. We had our summer camps, our district summer camps, and we had Defiant Camp, which is our junior high camp, and we had Legacy, which is our high school camp. And for those of you who were here before, you know what Legacy looked like. There's like over 300 something students, young adults, and leaders and all this and that. This place was packed. I mean, it was crazy. It was awesome. And so I remember this one year, though. We brought in this. Every camp, of course, every youth camp, there's competitions, there's games, there's teams and stuff like that. And so this is the year that we brought in this thing called the Gauntlet. And basically, it was where the teams all earned points. And at the end of camp, whoever had the most points would have their name, their team, their group name or group color on the trophy, and they all win hats. And so I remember the first year that we did it, I was actually, I didn't intend to be a small group leader. I was trying not to be a small group leader. And I ended up being a group leader for the boys, for our kids here. And I remember that year because it got really competitive. I mean, you have youth competing already. It's crazy. But when you get them for something to actually win, they go all crazy. So I remember the first day they announced the gauntlet, they announced the hats, they showed the trophy. And my group of guys were like, yeah, we're going to win them. Yeah. Like, going crazy. And I was like, okay, guys, okay, all right. Let's just have fun, okay? Yes, I'm that kind of person. Inside, I was like, yeah, we're going to win this. But as the week progressed, our team was losing points. And I will never forget this. The group of guys that I had, there was one time where our group got blamed for something. And they came to me, and I remember this very vividly. This group, my group of boys going, bro, Ben, it's not fair. It's not fair, bro. We're not doing none of this. We're getting penalized for things that we didn't even do. And then this is what came out of one of their mouths. They said, you know what? If we're going to lose points already, we might as well just not even listen. We might as well be the group that they all think. And I remember telling them, listen, we are not going to resort to that. It doesn't matter if we win a trophy or not. It doesn't matter if we win hats. None of this matters. I told him, what matters is at the end of camp, who is God calling you to be? Are you going to stoop to the other guys' levels? Yeah, they're not playing fair. Yeah, they're taking advantage. Yeah, but are you gonna let yourself be like them? Or are you gonna rise up and be more? I'm trying to give them all the sports analogies that I can, all the motivational speeches that I've learned and heard as I drop my mic. Yeah. So I remember telling them this and saying, guys, let's just go out there and let's just do it the best that we can with integrity. And then it comes down to the last night. And we were like hundreds of points behind. And so we had our performance night. And again, the performance night, my boys are like, ah, this is dumb. We don't want to do this. Reputation. Oh, I don't look like this in front of all these girls and all this and that. And I was like, guys, knock it off. You think they're even looking at you? Stop. I told them, just remember what you want to leave here with tomorrow, because camp is going to be done tomorrow. What do you want to leave with? So them, just go have fun. Who cares if you look like idiots? You already do look like idiots. It's fine. That night, I seen them come up and have fun. They're on the stage dancing hula. I don't know what else they was doing. I was jumping in with them because I told them, hey, listen, I'm in it with you guys. I'll do whatever it takes so long as we do it right. And so they get ready to announce the winner. So you hear all the other groups' names. Oh, blue team, red team. We're the orange team. And in first place. And we hadn't heard our name yet. Like, no way. There's no way. We probably won last. And then we hear, not our team name. Joking. We heard our team name. Sorry. We heard our team name. We heard orange team wins. And we're like, yeah. And I cannot tell you exactly. I can't tell you how it felt to see the look in the boys' eyes when they realized we won. And not only did they win, but they won with integrity. They said sorry. They stopped giving attitude to the leaders, and they apologized for them. And I told them, I better hear that. And then when we were on the stage and they were carrying the trophy, all I could think to myself was, the first ever winner of the gauntlet was these guys. And me, of course. But I remember looking at that trophy going, guys, tomorrow when we leave, we still get to leave with integrity. We still get to leave with learning what God was doing this week. But we also get to leave with our name on that trophy. And every time I see that trophy, I'm super proud of those boys. You see, a fulfilled life is a life that's lived with intentionality and purpose. And when we live our lives with intention and purpose of glorifying Jesus, we not only aim for living a fulfilling life, but we also become part of his great story. See, our legacy is all we have that we leave behind. Money's gonna fade, houses are gonna fade, everything's gonna fade away, but the story they'll tell about us. But it starts now. The legacy that we leave is the life that we live today. And I realize that because for me, growing up, I've always been reminded of the legacy of my father who passed away before I was born. And I remember hearing as a kid that, all right, the same thing's going to happen to you if you don't take care of your health, this and that. And honestly, I understood what they were saying, but I kind of also thought, man, that's kind of brutal to tell a kid growing up that, hey, you're going to end up like your dad, that you're not going to watch your kids grow up. So when Katie and I started having kids, our first one, I realized that there's a legacy I have to leave behind for them. Then we had Brianne, and then we had Adrian, and then we had our twins. With every kid, as I look at them, I realize that there's a legacy that I have to leave for them. But what I want it to be, I don't want it to be a legacy of a dad who works too much. I don't want it to be a legacy of a dad who only has fun. I want it to be a legacy that shows that dad loves God, that dad loves them, and everything else that comes with it. One of my favorite moments happened this past couple weeks. The first one was we're at Katie's grandma's house. We bought the twins a wobble board. And so my son Luke, who's 2 years old, he flips it upside down. He stands on it. And this is what he starts saying. He starts going, "Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church." And I look at him and go, "Hey, buddy, what do you say? Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church." And I'm like, "You're trying to steal my job, aren't you? Mean." But I was like, this kid sees dad. He sees his dad doing that. And my hope and prayer is that each and every one of my kids see more than that. But my second favorite moment happened this past week when we were at home. And my kids, they all love to sing. They all love to dance, and as kids should. We're listening to music, and I bring out a mic and are singing it. And then I change the song to "Rest on Us." And I was blown away when I looked at all five of my kids singing. Oh, sorry, they weren't singing. They were worshiping. And I thought, if that's the legacy I leave behind for my kids, that dad worshiped God, not because it was his job, not because he had a great voice, because I don't, because I just loved him. I'm fine with that. See, Hebrews 12:1 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." See, you and I have been called to run a race. It's called life. And maybe for some of us, this race has had its fills of trips and falls. Maybe we sprained an ankle along the way, or maybe we hyperextended our knee. Maybe we're dehydrated. Maybe we're just exhausted. But this is where we come back to the faith and hope that we have in Jesus. Because God's not done. Let's take a look at Lazarus. In John 11:43-44, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." See, Jesus is calling us to live our lives to the fullest. He's calling us to take off the grave clothes. He's calling out to us so that we let him into our lives, that we would love like he does, and that we would go and live our lives with purpose and intention as part of his legacy. And so I want to tell you this tonight, whether you're here in person or whether you're at wherever you are online, whether life has hit you hard, or whether it seems like you're living the good life, no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum, there, or even in between, we are still called to live for so much more. So let Jesus in. Let's persevere in love and leave a legacy for God. Because God said, live. You know, tonight we did that new song, and it comes from Ezekiel 37, verses 45. "Then he said to me," and this is God speaking to Ezekiel, "prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these dry bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life." You might be here, you might be there, wherever you may be. And maybe you're thinking, "Oh, I feel dry bones right now in this season. I literally feel like a zombie. Things are going so much that I'm just operating out of motion." And if that's us, can I say this to you? God said, live. You're not done yet. Live. Live because God has given you life. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, just like Lazarus, Lord, there's some of us right now that we're going through this season. Maybe it even started before the pandemic. Maybe it's happening even in spite of it. But no matter what, we found ourselves here in this season of where we feel like dry bones, we feel like we're operating out of emotions and we're running on empty. But Lord, tonight you're saying to us, live. Live. You're calling us by name. You're calling our name right now, and you're calling us out of the tomb because there's still life to be lived, a life full of purpose and intentionality, a life persevering in love, and a life that will leave a legacy for you. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone here that maybe they're saying, Lord, I don't feel like I'm living anymore. And as Pastor Sheldon said earlier tonight, Lord, you are alive. And you're still calling us by name to live for you. And so I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight or even online, Lord, if they're saying, Lord, I want to live because you said live, then I pray, Lord, would they open their hearts and let you in. And if that's you tonight, I want to say a prayer and you just repeat it after me. You say it with all your heart. Remember, you're not just receiving, you're not just believing, but you're literally letting him in to be your Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I let you in. I receive you tonight as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died on the cross and that you give me eternal life because you are alive. You conquered death. You conquered sin. You conquer all things. And so it's to you, Lord, I give my life. Roll away the stone. Call my name because I hear what you're saying. You're saying live. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And Lord, that's our heart tonight, that as we leave here, that we leave for an understanding that you are calling us to live a life fully for you. So even if it's dry bones, let it rattle. Come alive in us. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name.